On today's program, Andrew Womack will inspire you to reach out and take the healing that is yours in Jesus Christ. God wants you well, and that's the gospel truth. Now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Monday's broadcast of the gospel truth. This is the beginning of my fourth week of teaching on God Wants You Well. And I tell you, we have covered a lot of things. I believe with all of my heart that this is just causing faith to rise on the inside of people. Some of you that have just thought that God was kind of indifferent in this area, I believe that the Lord is beginning to draw you and bear witness in your heart that God wants you well. And, you know, in a way that's, it's tough. Because I don't know if I can make this point clear. I hope that you'll help me and try and understand my heart here. But in a way, it's easier to cope with the disappointment of people not being well if you believe that God willed it. And you just sit there and say, well, God doesn't heal today, or God did this to punish us, or maybe it was working some redemptive purpose and stuff like that. In a sense, it's easier to deal with that because everything fits into that box real neatly. And you can put the lid on it and just that solves it. It wasn't God's will. But when you believe that it's God's will to heal and you don't see people healed and you see people who, according to what we can understand, they are believing and it looks like they're confessing the word and they don't get healed. Did you know what? You are going to have, it's harder to cope with that than it is just to deal with it by saying, well, God doesn't heal today. And I really believe that that's probably the dominant reason why the majority of the body of Christ has rejected healing. And when I say rejected healing, there's some that say, oh, God could heal. And if a person get healed, they may say, well, praise God. But I mean, they have rejected that it's God's will to heal every time, that God wants you well. They believe He might could do it, but it's an isolated instance. There's no way you can guarantee it. There is no way that you can believe for it. It's just whatever happens. The majority of the body of Christ has adopted at least that attitude. And I think it's a defense mechanism to be able to cope with the disappointment of seeing people get sick and die and do things like this. And it's the way that they cope with it. And so I admit that by me saying that God always wants you well, that Jesus died for your healing as much as He died for the forgiveness of your sins, and that you don't have to put up with sickness and disease, that Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. By me saying those things, I understand that it actually is harder to cope with because you aren't going to be able to just put a blanket statement out there and deal with every situation. I have people close to me, people that I've loved like I've loved myself, that I've prayed for and that they've died. And you know what? It's not easy. And you have to deal with, well, why did it happen? And I'll just be up front and tell you, I don't understand all of the reasons. I'm still learning. But you know, I heard my pastor use this illustration. I thought it was excellent. Just like a little kid, when they start trying to walk, they fall. They bump their head. They hit the coffee table. They get cuts and bruises and stuff. And, you know, if we were to treat our children the way we treat some people who are trying to believe God and starting to walk in faith, if we were to treat our children that way, well, then we would tell them, oh, don't ever fall again. You could hurt yourself. You could get bruised. You could punch your eye out on the edge of a coffee table. Did you know all of those things are true? All of those things have happened to people sometime or another. And yet we allow kids the freedom to get up and they fall and they hurt themselves and they cry and we help them over it. And then we'd say, no, go again, try again. And they eventually get to where they're better at it. And they get to where they can walk and where they can run. But boy, when it comes to healing, if a person tries and if it doesn't just work instantly, if they ever stumble, if they don't see something happen, then immediately there is all this condemnation and guilt. See, you shouldn't have tried. You made a mistake. You failed. This person got hurt. I tell you what, if we were to apply that same standard to the little kids learning to walk, none of us would be walking. And when it comes to believing God, you know what? We have to start out and we are going to make some mistakes along the way. There are going to be some disappointments. There are going to be times that we're believing God for healing and it doesn't come quickly and we think, why is it this way? I'm trying to deal with some of these reasons about why isn't everyone healed. And on our program last week, I was using Matthew chapter 17, where a man brought his son who had some type of seizures to Jesus. And Jesus was up on a mountain with three of his disciples, and the remaining nine disciples that were down there, they tried to cast the demon out of this boy, and they couldn't do it. So when the man saw Jesus, he ran up to Jesus and asked him if he could heal his son. And he said, I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't heal him. And Jesus responded by saying, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And I was really making the point last Friday that Jesus was not pleased with his disciples' inability to meet the needs of people. I don't believe that Jesus is pleased with our inability to meet the needs of people. And again, I am not just talking about other people out there. I've seen people raised from the dead. I've seen blind eyes open. Just the last meeting, we saw over 30 people who were deaf healed in one service. I'm seeing some good things happen, but I bet you there was 100 people that stood for prayer for deafness. And we saw like one-third of them healed. And of course, maybe there's more, I don't know. But I believe that if Jesus would have been there, he'd have healed them all. So I'm not just talking about other people. I'm still growing in this area. I am not condemned, but I'm not complacent. Man, I am motivated to see greater things happen. And Jesus was not pleased with his disciples' inability. Did you know that today, if the average sick person was to go to the average church and talk to the pastor, and if they came and say, for instance, they were in a wheelchair or on a stretcher, or if they had some terminal illness, and if they went to the average pastor and said, I'm sick, can you help me? You know what the average pastor would say? Well, have you been to the doctor? Have you tried this? I've heard about this pill. I've heard about this medicine. The average pastor would not try and meet the physical sickness needs or the physical healing needs of a person. They would say, well, that's what the doctors are for. Go to the doctors. If a person comes and they're depressed, they'd say, well, have you been to a psychiatrist? Have you tried this pill? If they're financially poor, they'd say, well, go down and try out this social service. And there's government agencies to meet these needs. This is one of the reasons that I believe that the church isn't having a greater impact on our world today, is because we have just pared down what the church stands for to eternal things. It's all to tell people about heaven and hell issues and prepare them so that when they die, they'll go to heaven instead of to hell. Now, that's important, and I'm not saying that that's not important, but I'm saying most people aren't that far-sighted. Most people aren't thinking about after they die. Most people are struggling to muddle through the hell that they're living in right now, that they aren't thinking about the future. And if the church would become relevant and start saying, Jesus will heal your body, Jesus will prosper you financially, Jesus can solve your marriage problems, he can take care of your emotional problems. And if we were meeting the needs of people, and if the church was relevant to this life, then I think that our churches would be packed out. We'd be seeing so many more people touched than what we're seeing today. I tell you, to me, this is something I'm passionate about. And again, I'm not doing it perfectly, and so I'm not out to just condemn other people, but I'm saying I hadn't arrived, but I've left. I really believe that this is the direction that God wants us all to move, and the church should be meeting the needs of people, specifically in context of what I'm teaching on. God wants us well, and Christians should be out there representing Him and laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover. And if we would do that, I guarantee you, you wouldn't have to be praying for revival. If you would just go out and start laying hands on the sick and you see a few dead people raised, a few blind eyes opened up, a few deaf ears opened up, and you'll have all the revival that you can handle. Amen. People will come to you and you'll be praying for people day and night. I've literally had to tell people before that, you know what, I'm sorry, but I just can't pray for another person. If I don't go to sleep, I'm going to, you know, blow up, pass out. I've got to rest. I've had to tell people no. Jesus was like that. Jesus didn't even have time to eat. He would go away with his disciples to get away, and the people would run around the lake and come there, and he ministered to them anyway. I guarantee you start seeing miracles, you start laying hands on the sick, and you start seeing the power of God flow through you, and you'll have all the revival you can handle. I think that instead of us going into our prayer closet and begging God to have revival, what we ought to do is just start believing the Word of God and doing what He told us to do. And you go out and lay hands on the sick and you'll have revival. Quit asking God to do what He told you to do. He said, these signs will follow them that believe, Mark 16:17. You'll go out and speak with tongues. You'll lay hands on the sick. They shall recover. You do that stuff, and I guarantee you, you can quit begging God for revival. You'll have all of the revival that you can handle. And so after Jesus said this to His disciples in verse 18, Matthew 17:18, Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And you know, this is the question that I'm trying to deal with this week on our program, is about why isn't everyone healed? Now, you need a little bit of context for this. You need to remember that in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus called all of His disciples together and He gave them power to heal the sick. Let me just read this to you in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1. It says, and when He had called unto Him His 12 disciples, He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Every sickness and every disease. There was nothing that He didn't give them authority over. Anything that can afflict people physically, we were given the authority over that. And notice, He gave them power over demons and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. If you go on down in a few verses, and in verse 5 it says, and these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. You know, that really means more than what it looks like on the surface. It means that the kingdom of God is no longer in the future. It means it's here, is what He's saying. Tell them that the time is now. They don't have to be praying for a revival to come. It's now. You've got it, is the point that He's making. And in verse 8 it says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. These were commands that God gave His disciples. And this didn't end with the 12 apostles. This same thing is for you and me today. Mark 16:17. These signs shall follow them that believe. Verse 18 says, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. John 14:12 says, the same works that Jesus did, we shall do also. So the context of all of this is that these disciples had been given this power and this authority against all sickness. That includes lunatic boys or kids that had seizure problems. This included everything. They had already been given this power. And if you were to continue to read right there in Matthew chapter 10, when they came back after Jesus sent them out to heal, they came back and they said, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us through Your name. There wasn't any question. They didn't say, well, the demons were subject unto You in most cases, but what about this one? The very lack of them asking, why couldn't we do this? Why didn't it work in every time? The fact that they came back just excited, saying, even the demons are subject unto us through Your name, implies that they saw this power work. So these were people who had been given the power and the anointing of God. They had exercised it. It had worked. They had seen it happen. And this time they did the same thing that they had done previously, and yet they didn't see the same results. Now, this is when it really gets confusing. Let me just say this again, that the people who don't believe God heals are not perplexed about why they're sick and why they aren't getting well, because they don't believe for it. There is no expectation, and so they don't have to deal with any disappointment. But the people who believe that it's God's will to be healed are the ones who get perplexed and confused because they've prayed and they've done what they know to do, and it doesn't always seem to work. So the very fact that these disciples came and said, why couldn't we cast him out? You have to understand that they believed that they had this power. They had exercised this power. They had seen other demons cast out of people. You've got to understand that as a background. Because if these people would have been just some of the unbelievers today that don't believe God heals, they never would have asked this question. They wouldn't have done this. The very fact that they said, why couldn't we cast him out, shows that they were believing. They did have faith. They had seen it work in the past, but this time they did the same thing and didn't get the right results. And so they said, why couldn't we cast him out? And look at Jesus' answer in verse 20. Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Man, that is huge. Now, there is a lot to this. This is more than what meets the eye. But I've got to say a few things here because I know many of you will read this in the NIV translation. And the NIV says it's because of your little faith. That's not what this is saying. You know, I'm not against any translation. I'm not a King James only guy. I use the King James because I really believe it's the best. But I'm not against you. Whatever you want to read, if you're reading something, it's better than reading nothing. But I'm telling you that the NIV just totally missed it here. If you read all of the other translations, if you go into the Greek here, this isn't talking about little faith. It's talking about unbelief. There's a difference. And let me just say this. The rest of this verse goes on to say, right after he says it's your unbelief, he says, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you should say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. The rest of this verse is saying, look, you don't need this huge faith if your faith is only as big as a mustard seed. I don't know if you've ever seen a mustard seed, but they're tiny. They're much smaller than the sesame seeds that they have on buns that you eat. I'm sure most of you are familiar with that. A mustard seed is much smaller. It's real tiny. The point that he's making is, if your faith is just tiny, 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 if it's little, it's enough to see a mountain cast into the sea without you touching it, doing anything. You just speak and it will obey. If your faith is only that big, it's enough. Now, if the NIV translates this, it's your little faith that's the problem. And then he goes on to say, because if your faith is only as little as a grain of mustard seed, that would not make sense. The little faith is counter to the rest of this verse. It's not talking about that your faith just isn't big enough. Faith isn't the problem. And I'm going to say some things. It'll take me days to explain this. And so just chew on this and continue to listen. Get the materials or whatever because it needs more explanation than what I'm going to give it right now. But most people who believe that God wants them well and that it's God's will for them to be healed and have heard anything about how to stand and speak to your mountain and confess the word, most people with that understanding, it's not that you have a faith problem. Your faith is sufficient to see the dead raised, blind eyes open, or whatever. It's not a faith problem. It's an unbelief problem. Now, see, that immediately confuses some people because they think, now, wait a minute. If I've got unbelief, well, then I wasn't really believing. Most people think that faith and unbelief are mutually exclusive. If you can discern any unbelief, then that's because you don't have any faith. And if you have faith, well, then you couldn't have any unbelief because they exclude each other. That is not what the Scriptures teach. I've already quoted that verse over in Mark chapter 11, verse 23, and it says there that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. You have to speak to the mountain in faith and not doubt. It's obvious that Jesus is saying, use your faith, and then in the same breath he says, and don't doubt. Why would he say don't doubt if being in faith automatically excluded doubt? See, that's not a right concept. You can believe and disbelieve at the same time. As a matter of fact, this same story about Jesus casting the demon out of this boy who had seizures. The same thing is recorded in Mark chapter 9. And in Mark chapter 9, when they brought the boy to Jesus, it says in verse 20 that they brought him unto him. And when he saw him straightway, the spirit tear him and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked the father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and often into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Boy, there's a lot here. I'm going to come back to this later. I'm not going to deal with it right now. Jesus said unto them, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. He said, I believe. I've got faith, but I've got unbelief too. Now, see, people that think that, no, if you've got any unbelief, you didn't have any faith. They would say, no, that's wrong. But how did Jesus respond to him? Jesus didn't say, now, that's a stupid statement. You missed it. You misunderstood. Nope, Jesus didn't counter it. He let that statement stand, and he went ahead and cast the demon out of this boy, and the boy was well. See, you can believe and disbelieve at the same time. In the 5th chapter of the book of Mark, I won't take time to turn over there and read it, but if you'll look it up, you'll find out that when Jesus went to heal Jairus' daughter, that there was a messenger came from the home and said, your daughter's dead. Don't trouble the master anymore. And when Jesus heard this, he turned and immediately said, only believe. Why would he say only believe if believing was automatically guaranteed that you were only believing? You couldn't have any unbelief with it. See, here's 3 instances that I've given you, and there's more. But you can believe and disbelieve at the same time. It's like if you had a weight right here in front of me. You could hook a horse up to that weight, and if he was strong enough, he could exert enough power to move or to drag that weight. But if you hooked a horse up to the other side, pulling in the opposite direction, and if it was a horse of equal strength, then you could have this tremendous force exerted, but the net effect would be zero. It wouldn't move because it's counterbalanced by the opposing force. It's negated. It's canceled. And see, this is what the Lord is saying. He says, guys, you had faith, but the problem is you also have unbelief, and your unbelief is negating your faith. Because if your faith, if it was pure, if it wasn't counterbalanced by this unbelief, you could take a faith as small as a mustard seed and just speak to a mountain and tell it to be cast into the sea, and it would depart. You don't need great faith. You just need a pure faith that isn't diluted or polluted by any unbelief. Now, that's a major, major point. You know, I'm running out of time on today's program, and I'm not going to be able to continually make these points and explain everything. But in my next program and in these materials that I've got, I'll give you some examples about where I believed. And I believed, and I mean, I stepped out in faith, and I have done some radical things that you don't do if you don't believe. I know that there's people that will call my motives into question and think, well, you were just foolish, you were presumptuous, but you know, you can say what you want to. I believed. I was expecting supernatural results, and I didn't see them. I saw the opposite. And for a long period of time, it confused me, just like these disciples. Lord, why didn't it work? I know I was believing you. You don't do some of the things that I've done publicly, trying to minister healing to people, if you don't believe it, if you aren't expecting positive results. And I knew that there was faith present, and yet I didn't see the right results. And it perplexed me for a long time until I finally saw that the problem was, yes, I believed, and yes, I had faith, and yes, I had faith that in the past had even seen people raised from the dead. But the difference was this time I was countered by unbelief, fear about what other people thought about how I was going to look, and that unbelief negated my faith. You know, tomorrow's program, I'm going to give you an example that I think will make this point very well, and it'll help you. But I tell you, this teaching that I've been doing on healing, I believe everybody needs it. If you don't need it, you know someone who does. I encourage you to get it. And remember that we've got a better health care package where you not only get the teaching on healing, but you get these DVDs of testimonies, a lot of good things. Listen as our announcer gives you that information.
Andrew's complete teaching titled, God Wants You Well, is available in a brand new book for a gift of $14 or more. Request book number T330 when you contact us. You can also get this teaching in a companion study guide for a gift of $35 or more. Request study guide T430. The entire series is also available on either CD or DVD as seen on our daily TV program. Each is available for a gift of $30 or more. Request item T1036C for the CDs or item T1036D for the DVDs. Or you can receive the book, study guide, and album as part of the Better Healthcare Package. The package includes your choice of either the CD or DVD series, the new God Wants You Well book, along with a companion study guide,
plus Healing Journeys Volume 1 and Volume 2, and the Healing Scriptures CD. The entire package has a catalog value of $136, but today we'd like to offer it to you for a gift of $100 or more. To get the Better Healthcare Package, request item T4505. Be sure to specify CD or DVD. The third teaching in the God Wants You Well CD series titled, Why Isn't Everyone Healed? Is available for a gift of any amount. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this third CD free of charge. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Or you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today.
You know, I'd like to encourage you to consider our Charis Bible College. I know that the things that I'm teaching are just radically different than what many people think, and they think, man, there's just so much that I need to know. And you know, really, the best way that I have of impacting a person's life is our Charis Bible College. We not only have our campus here in Colorado Springs, but we have about 15 campuses around the world. And we just opened up an online Bible school where you actually go through as a group. You have things that you interact with instructors, and it's a great way to get hold of the Word of God. We've got a phone number that you can call. Please call and check out about our Charis Bible Colleges.
We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Chicago, Illinois for a Gospel Truth Seminar May 13th through the 15th and in the UK for the Grace and Faith Family Camp May 28th through the 31st. He'll also be in Colorado Springs, Colorado for the Summer Family Bible Conference June 28th through July 2nd and in Minneapolis, Minnesota for a Gospel Truth Seminar July 15th through the 17th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
I was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis more than 20 years ago. I had control of nothing. My arms, my legs, I had no control.
Each day I felt like I could wake up and my mom would be gone. It was really hard for me.
I began to feel helpless. The frustration of not being able to fix something when you're a fix-it guy.
Andrew put it so clearly. That's what freed me. The more I applied the word, then the healing will come. The healing will come. Just gradually, gradually. And that was okay for me because I knew that I was healed.
For a complete report on this story, go to awmi.net and click on today's news feature. Invest yourself in Andrew Womack Ministries today.